Pastor Ralph mentioned it a few minutes ago, but I just want to honor a couple of people. Kevin Scott's here, and when we talk about heroes of the faith, here's a man who had surgery, had four heart stents this week, four, and came to church today. Joe Hensley buried his only brother yesterday, came to church this morning. And that's what Christianity needs to become in America to face the future. We need a stronger strand of Christianity. In other countries where Christianity has been flourishing, there's been Christians who risk death, they risk imprisonment, they go into house churches and basements. And because of their commitment and the faith that they have, Christianity is growing in those nations. And there's a reason why Christianity is declining in America. It's just not as strong as it used to be. The people aren't as strong. The drive is not as strong as it used to be and needs to be, and God expects it to be. And I just want to point those folks out to you today. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way the church was when I was growing up. That's the way it was when I was growing up. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 17. I want to read to you 16 verses very quickly, as quickly as my tongue and big lips will let it go. And I want to talk to you about it for a few minutes. We're breaking into a dark time in the life of Israel. And verse 1 reads like this: "And Elisha, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, except at my word.' And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink from the brook that I have commanded, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.' And so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.'" Sounds like a man, right? "While you're in the kitchen, honey." "And so she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in the bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth.' And so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah." Again, this passage is breaking into a time in Israel that was a really difficult place for righteous people to live. There was a man named Ahab. He had become king, and he married a woman named Jezebel, who was a pagan woman. She was a pagan believer. She really did believe in her gods. And so when he married Jezebel, Ahab marries Jezebel, she brought to Israel 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah. Baal was a god of nature. Asherah was his girlfriend and also his sister or mother. The pagans had some stuff going on there. And she brought them to Israel. Now, Israel had always flirted with idols. There had been idol worship in the nations surrounding Israel, and Israel from time to time was seduced by those idols into idol worship. But this was the first time that Israel ever state sanctioned the worship of idols. This was the first time that the government ever said in Israel, here are the idols for you to worship. And so these prophets of Baal, these prophets of Asherah went throughout the nation of Israel. They set up shop, and one of the things they did was to persecute the prophets of God. So you get to a place where there is now only one prophet of God who's operating, and his name is Elijah. There are other prophets of God, we will find out, but for whatever reason they have fled, for whatever reason they have been silenced. The only one still doing ministry is Elijah. And Elijah appears to Ahab and Jezebel and says, it is not going to rain again. There is going to be a famine in the land because of what you are doing until I say it's going to rain again. And I don't know how seriously they took him. He makes the prophecy. They leave, but the prophecy comes true. It doesn't rain. The ground begins to harden. A famine begins to break out in the territory. And Ahab and Jezebel say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to find him and we're going to kill him. Now, Elijah's making a point. Because again, the pagans would pray to Baal, the god of nature, the god of heaven, for the rain. And so Elijah's making a point when he says, Baal doesn't control the rain, Yahweh does, the God of Israel does, and you're going to find that out. So they begin to hunt him, and he becomes the most hunted man in Israel. They're out to kill him, and God says, Elijah, I'm going to take care of you. I've prepared a place for you in the wilderness at the brook of Cherith. And so Elijah goes there. God says, when you're there, there'll be water. The brook will run. I'll send the ravens every day, every morning, every evening. They'll drop off some Chick-fil-A. You can sit up there. You can fish. You can sit this pandemic out. You can sit the COVID virus out up there at the brook of Cherith. And Elijah does that. And he's got a very nice life. Somebody dropped their mint right there. I've been stepping on it. Who dropped their mint? Thomas dropped his mint. Actually, it's a cough drop, but it's in the carpet now. But in any case, there's Elijah. He's fishing. He's enjoying it. He's eating chicken sandwiches. He's up there making a little coffee over the fire. He's just enjoying his quarantine. He's saying, you know, this isn't bad. But the Bible says the brook began to dry up on him. And I think you and I would have expected God to have provided the brook of Cherith for Elijah. I think we would have expected God to have provided a place of sanctuary for the prophet. But from this point on, there's one surprise after another, because God is still going to provide for his prophet. There's still provision that's going to flow from the hand of God, but it's going to be in a surprising fashion. A fashion that I think you and I ought to know and to be able to recognize in our own lives. Because again, here is Elijah, and what God has provided for him has gone dry in his life. And again, that may be where you're at right now. You may say, you know what? I do worship. I pray, I read the scriptures, but there's a dryness that has come into my life. I'm feeling parched in my life. And it's not because I'm neglecting what God provides. I'm not neglecting worship or scripture. I'm not neglecting my prayer life. But even at that, a dryness is starting to overtake my life. And if that's you today, I want you to see what happens here in the life of Elijah. Because God says, I am going to provide for you, Elijah. I'm going to take care of you. But first of all, Elijah, from here on out, it's not going to be in the place that you would expect it. He said, I'm going to provide for you, but you got to get up from this brook. You got to get up from this place that has been providing for you. And I want you to go to a place called Zarephath. Now, Zarephath is an interesting place because it's in Sidon, and that's where Jezebel is from. It's the center of idol worship. It's the center of the worship of Baal. And God says to Elijah, get up from the brook and go into the midst of the fight, because I have some people that you're going to minister to, and they're going to minister to you as well. Now, I don't like that part of it, because I'm the guy who wants to wait it out at the brook of Cherith. I'm the guy who's fine with the Chick-fil-A and the coffee and the fishing. That's the way I want to spend my life. I like being reserved. I can sit in my office. I don't necessarily have to have lots of people around. I'm the classic introvert. But here is God saying to Elijah, Elijah, I haven't called you to sit by the brook of Cherith out in the middle of nowhere forever. I put you there for a season in your life, but I have called you to go to the fight. I have gifted you to help other people. I've gifted you to go courageously and minister to those who are in need. I've got a job for you to do. Go to the people. Now, listen to me. And again, I don't like to hear this, but anything God calls you to do, anything God gifts you and I to do, any purpose God puts on our life involves helping other people. There's nothing that God will give you or bless you with for yourself. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says that the gifts that He gives is for the building up of the body. Anything God gives for you, gives to you, is not for you to sit at the brook of Cherith your entire life and consume on yourself. What you have been given is for Zarephath, is for the fight, is for the people that are there that need something from you. Again, I don't like this. I mean, listen, people are the pits. We've talked about that. When God created the world, the sun, the moon, and stars, that was fantastic. The animals were fine. The plants, life, they gave forth their fruit. There wasn't a problem in the world till He created a man. Actually, till He created a woman, but I digress. There wasn't a problem in the world till people came into the scene. But God sends us to the people. He says, I'm going to provide for you as you're fulfilling your calling, Elijah, and your calling is to people, so go to the people. And listen to me. God provides for you and I as we function in His purpose, and His purpose always includes blessing and helping other people. And again, you might as well just come to CR and work on your anger issues. You might as well just show up, work on your anger, because God is calling you to people, and anywhere you go and you're around people, you're going to get triggered with anger. It doesn't matter where you live, in what town you live in, on Monday morning when you're trying to get to work, there'll be some Sunday driver right there in front of you. It doesn't matter what supermarket you go in, two people up, there's going to be an old gal who wants a price check on the yogurt all the way to the back of the store because she got overcharged 40 cents and she's buying $250 worth of groceries. It's going to take 5 minutes for the guy to go back there and see if he can save her 40 cents. That's the way life is. It doesn't matter where you work at. There will always be in that plant a self-appointed OSHA director. Always going to be there. It's going to be somebody who has appointed themselves the hall monitor of that factory. And anything you do is going to be a danger problem. So you're going to have it. People are like that. And that's why you've got to work on your stuff, because anywhere you go, there are people. But God has called you and I out of Cherith. You can be there for a while. You can sit on the pier for a while. But ultimately, the purpose of God and the provision of God is to function in what He's called you to do. And He's always called you to go to people. Anything He gives you is to bless other people with. His love for you. You know why He loves you so much? It comes out of His nature. But the love is so that you can love other people. He baptizes you in love so that you can love other people who don't love you back. You are loved so much, if you don't get it back, that's okay, because He's pouring it into you. The reason He pours His love into you so much is so you can love unlovable people. Even your marriage is meant to be a blessing to other people. Some of you have a dry marriage. I mean, it's a sad marriage. You're hanging in there, but there ain't much going on in your marriage. It's dry. It's real dry. And you know why it's dry? The reason it's dry is because your marriage has become a swamp without an outlet. There's nothing flowing out of your marriage. You're not helping anybody. When you got married, you wanted the little house in the woods with the white picket fence. And when you thought about marriage, it was the Brook of Cherith. There you were. You were going to sit out there and consume your love on each other. And it's just going to be you and him against the world. And when you do that, your marriage becomes a swamp because nothing is flowing out of it. If you want to bring life back into your marriage, find what God is calling both of you to do and go do it. God has given marriage so that you will be fruitful and multiply. Now, I know when the Bible said that, it was talking about having babies. But Ephesians 5 will take that fruitful and multiply and make it broader. You are meant to bless the world. The reason that you have a spouse is so that you can be more productive in serving God together. I mean, listen, when I got married, I doubled my illustrations when I got married. Marriage just made me a much better preacher. There's so much more to talk about now when you're in the pulpit. No, I'm joking. But marriage is meant to make you a blessing. So again, here's Elijah, and the brook is drying up. And God says, I want you to go to Zarephath. Don't be surprised where God wants to provide for you at. And secondly, don't be surprised who God wants to provide to you through. Because he goes to Zarephath. And if I'm Elijah, I'm thinking God wants me to go up there because he's got a rich old gal who's going to take care of me. She's righteous and she's rich, the two great R's in life. And this is going to be nice. But he gets to Zarephath, and there's a widow out there collecting sticks, and she's broke. She's collecting sticks for her last meal. She's got nothing. And she's pagan. She's a foreigner. And not only is she a foreigner, she's probably an idol worshiper. She's not righteous, because after the verses that I read, in verse 17, the Bible says her son gets sick and he's going to die. And in verse 18, if you can put it up for me, she says to the prophet, she says, "Is he sick because of my sins?" Now here's a woman, her boy is sick, and she said, "Is it because of all the sins I've committed that he's going to take my son?" And what I find interesting is the prophet doesn't say, "Are you nuts?" No, that's not what God would do. God wouldn't take your son because of your sins. What's interesting is in the next verse, Elijah says, "Give me your son." And he takes him up to his bedroom and he lays him on the bed. Next verse. And then Elijah cries out to God and says, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" It's fascinating. She says, "Is this happening because of all my sins?" And Elijah doesn't know the answer. Elijah says, "Give me your son." He takes him upstairs and then he prays, "Lord, are you bringing this tragedy on her because of what she's done?" See, this is not a righteous woman. Elijah the prophet doesn't know this might be because of all the stuff she done. He doesn't know the answer to that. He's got to ask God about that. So here is Elijah being sent to Zarephath to a woman who isn't necessarily a righteous woman, isn't necessarily a godly woman, isn't an Israelite, and certainly doesn't have the provisions to provide for him. You got to be careful about writing people off who God has sent into your life to provide for you. You got to be careful about who you let in and who you let out. Because some of the times in our lives, there have been times, I'm sure, in all of our lives, that God sent people to provide for us. He sent people to encourage us, to bless us, to help us, to be a transfer of strength to us, and we wrote them off like they had nothing to give to us. Got to be careful. I remember reading about a woman, and she had her child very young in the back seat, in the car seat, and she was going out to run in a park. And it was in the summertime, so she parks, and in the middle of trying to get the stroller out, somehow, you mothers understand this, you got all this stuff going on, she locked her keys and her phone in the car with her child. And this is the middle of summer, and so she's about to lose it. And she's trying to figure out how to get her child out of that car. And as she's standing there, getting very demonstrative in her anxiety, a biker comes driving by. And he's a Hell's Angels kind of guy. He's all tatted up. He's got the piercings. He's got the haircut. He looks rough to her. And he sees her and he says, "What's going on?" She says, "I've locked my baby in the car. I got to get her out." And he said, "Well, just hold on, I'll help you." He goes to his bike, he gets something off the back, some piece of metal. He goes in there, and in 10 seconds, he jimmies it, pops the lock, and she gets her baby. And she's holding her baby, and then she goes over and she starts hugging him. And she says, "You're such a wonderful man. You saved my child. You're such a wonderful man." And he says, "Lady, I'm not a nice guy. I just got out of jail last week." And she just blurts out, "What were you in for?" And he said, "Grand Theft Auto." Yeah, that's auto. God sends people into your life that you might write off that are meant to bless you. They're meant to help you. But because you look at the package and they aren't maybe holy enough looking, they don't seem to have the resources, you write them off. And God is saying, "I have sent them to help you. I've sent them to care for you." There are people in this world, and they're sitting in dried out churches. Holy Spirit hadn't been in that church in decades. That is a board-run church. Anytime they decide to have anything, it takes five committee meetings, and they don't pray in the committee meetings. God hadn't been there. People hadn't been getting saved, baptized. Lives hasn't been changed in that church in years. And they sit there, and they sit there, and they sit there, and they're drying up on the inside. And you look at them and you say, why don't you get into a church where there's some life? Why don't you get into a church where God is moving, where you see lives being changed, and where you see demonstrative moves of God? Why don't you get into the church? There's some churches like that in town. And they sit there and say, because I don't like the music. Or the preacher wears skinny jeans. I can't go to a church where the preacher would wear. See, and you want to say, what difference does it make if God is blessing, if God is working, if God is moving? Are you going to sit right there and starve to death because you can't receive it from the hands of a man in a pair of skinny jeans? There are people in this world who are starving because God is sending people, but they write them off with their judgmentalism, and they're the cause of their own famine. I mean, listen, do you know how awful my wife's life, do you know how awful my life would be if I had listened to the people who were trying to get me a wife when I was single? I was a single preacher. And if you're a single preacher, for some reason in the Church of God, people think you ought to be married to a woman who can sing and play the piano. Understand that? They think a preacher has to have a wife who can sing and play the piano. And I got to tell you, I got set up with a lot of singers. And I got to tell you, present company excluded, Sarah. I'm not talking about you. But I never dated a girl who could sing that wasn't bat crazy. And for years, I would sit on the pew, and as a woman sang a beautiful song, I would say, but she looks so normal. I don't know what she's like to live with. Poor guy. But present company excluded. But people thought I needed a singer. And I had dated this leggy redhead when she was 17, and we made about 4 weeks, and we broke up, and I was home from college, and I dated her again when she was 21. We broke up, and I came back from college, and we dated again. We went out on the first date, and she said, now listen, you're either going to marry me or we're never going to talk again. And that was a rough first date. I wouldn't advise a woman say that on the first date. But she can't sing a lick. Can't sing a lick. If you were sitting next to us in church and we were both singing, you would look over and say, are they even singing the same song? I mean, neither one of us can sing a lick, but we don't need music. We got love. And there's plenty of little redheaded evidence running around our house that says our marriage is doing just fine. You can't write people off. God says, I'm sending you to Zarephath. I'm sending you among the pagans because you aren't meant to sit here at the brook and starve to death. I'm sending you somewhere else, and I'm sending you to someone who maybe you're not looking at right off as the provider of my grace into your life, but you need to look a little harder. I remember in my life, when I was away from Christ, I just thought that blessings in my life would flow from money and freedom. I was the guy who wanted to make as much money as I could and have as much freedom as I can. The people who knew me at that point really do chuckle that I got 4 kids. Because I didn't want any kids. And when I married my wife, I said, don't talk to me about kids till I'm 35. And then she came in one time and she said, all that money you're saving for your car? Well, how about a baby? It's too late to decide now. But I didn't want to talk about kids till I was 35. That was my life. But God called me And he has blessed me in strange places. He called me to the ministry. My dad was a preacher. I never wanted to be a preacher. That's a quick way to go broke, and that's a quick way to have lots of problems. I didn't want to be a preacher, and I didn't want kids. But the greatest blessing in my life has come through being a preacher with a house full of kids. You need to widen your scope when it comes to the blessing and provision of God in your life. So God says to Elijah, I know you're dry. I know you're dry, but I've provided for you. If you'll get up and you'll go to Zarephath, and if you open your eyes and be willing to let a pagan woman who's broke bless you. Now, you don't need to be surprised by where God sends you to provide for you and who God uses to provide for you. Thirdly, don't be surprised by how God provides for you. It's interesting that when Elijah gets to Zarephath, you have this miracle that's talked about. And God doesn't give him a warehouse of food. God doesn't just fill his silos with lots of food. God says, listen, you go to the jar of oil every day, you go to the pot of flour. And every day you go to the pot of flour and jar of oil, there'll be something in it. It's just not going to run out. I'm not going to give you jars. There'll just be a jar. I'm not going to give you bags of flour. There's just going to be a little pot of flour. But every time you go to them, they won't run out. Now, I want to ask you something. I know you're asking God for some things in your life. But have you thanked him for the things that just won't run out? Because that's how God often provides. Some of you are praising God and you're thanking God. And some of you are praying to God, God, give me a new car. I need a new car. Have you thanked them for the one that's 20 years old that just won't die? Some of you are saying, Lord, I need something in my bank account. Give me something in my bank account. But do you think in that every month, somehow your bills get paid? Every time you go to the bank, there's not a lot in that account, but there's enough flour, there's enough oil to pay the bills for that month. Do you thank him? Maybe he hasn't completely taken the addiction or the desire for something completely away. Maybe there's still a little desire there in your life, but every morning you get up, he gives you the grace and the strength to live above that addiction, to live in that recovery. Maybe your body isn't all that you would want it to be, but you know what? It's still going. It ain't dead. It's still chugging along. Maybe God hasn't sent you a new husband, but the old one's still working. Have you ever thanked God for that? God provides for us in places that we're likely to write off. He provides for us from the hands of people we might ignore. He provides for us in ways that we're often likely to miss if we don't have eyes of gratitude to see how God is sustaining us. The Bible says sometimes you mount up on wings of eagles. Sometimes you run and you don't grow weary. But other times God will bless you. You'll just walk and not faint. You take one heavy step after another, but you haven't gone down yet. You're still going. You ain't going fast, but you're still going. And that's God at work too in your life. I wonder if there's somebody here today who just feels dry. I want to challenge you. You might be dry because you're sitting at the place God used to bless you, but you're very comfortable where you're at. A comfort zone is a bad place to try to get God to bless you. Doesn't often bless you in a comfort zone. God is saying you're in semi-retirement where you're at. You're getting blessed, but you're going dry. If you'll get up and go to the people that I've called you to work with, if you'll go back And you know who those people are, I think, in your life. If you don't, God will show you. If you'll go there, I'll begin to bless you again so that you can be a blessing to others. And I don't want you to write people off. There's encouragement coming your way. There's blessing that's coming in your way. There are people that can lift your spirits. There are people that can invest in your life and can bring water into your life, into your dryness. If you won't be so quick to write people off, I've got some people who can minister to you. They might be all tatted up. They might have piercings. They might have multicolored hair. But God can use them to minister to you. And above all things, be observant to how I might already be blessing you in your life. Maybe you're dry because you're just not thankful for what God is doing in your life. I don't know where this little sermon finds you. Will you stand with me? I just want to leave you with a verse. As there might be somebody here who says, you know what? I'm moving. I'm not at the Brook Cherith. I know I got to change. I